go ahead, grab a copy of God's Word, His wonderful, wonderful Word, and head over to Genesis chapter 10 this morning. And just to catch you up again, right? Last week we learned about Noah getting blackout drunk and passing out naked. If you missed it, it's a really fun passage. We learned about his youngest son, how he dishonored him. We learned about how his two eldest sons actually showed great honor to their father, even in the midst of his sin and shame. As a result, we saw Noah blessed his Shem along with Japheth, right, his older children. And as for Ham, his youngest, there was a curse pronounced upon him. And then the passage ends with Noah dying after a mere 950 years of life there. And so, you know how passages in the Bible often have these nicknames that we just kind of know them by, right? Isaiah 53 is called the suffering servant. And Matthew 5 through 7, you know what that one's called? The Sermon on the Mount. John 13 through 17 is called the upper room discourse. Well, Genesis 10 actually has one of those nicknames, probably not as well known as those, right? But it is called the Table of Nations. And it's called that because it's how the passage, chapter 10, is structured here in a table-like manner, not like a dining room table, but the kind of table you would insert into your Microsoft Word processing unit application, right? And in that sense, there's these three headings, and you're not going to see it laid out in the table in your Bible there, but these three headings, one for each of Noah's sons, and then all their descendants below that. And so that's kind of the way it is, and you'll see this, just so you understand the structure. Verse 2, right, is Japheth, and the second table of Ham starts in verse 6, and the third table of Shem is in verse 21, so you can kind of get a structure there. And if you really like the visual representation of these things in the sermon resource page, I put one there you can check out later. And so to understand this, though, you're like, oh, another genealogy. This is our third one in like 2 months. It's kind of a genealogy. It's not a legit genealogy because some of these are names of individuals, but it also is names of nations. It's names of clans. And you can identify these, if you're not sure how to do this, whenever you see that ending of I-M-M, right? That's a Hebrew way of changing it there to understand that's a clan, a people group, right? Like Ludum we'll see here, or Captorium, right? And then if you see the Ites, that's also, right? Those aren't names that are ending in Ites, the Hivites, the Canaanites, that sort of thing. And these tables also include lands or cities like Assyria, Nineveh, and Gomorrah. And when we read one, each of these, I want you to notice that, right, we have each section begins with the son's name, and then you've got the table, and at the end of every single one of them, you get these designations, right? Languages, clans, lands, nations, right? And when you hear nations here, there's a little bit of setup here today. When you hear nations here, don't think nations like we think of them today. Don't think these organized governments with a nice organized or somewhat organized army based on what some of you guys tell me. Not with these clear boundaries, their own flag and national anthem or that sort of thing. It's more nebulous than that, really. And yet, we can trace a lot of these to regions today, to people today that even we know by modern names, right? And again, there's a graphic in there that'll show you some of that you can check out later. Now, three more things, and then we'll get to reading here. And the first is this. This was a difficult passage to outline. I'll just tell you that straight up. So you can mostly forget the outline that's in your bulletin, unless you just want to see like, oh, he definitely changed that. I don't know. Maybe I'll change it again here in a minute. Now, the second one is this. Pronunciation is going to be a problem. If you know me, you know there. You can take one look at that and be like, this is going to be a nightmare. That's true. I know it. You know it. I'm just going to keep going, and we'll all pretend like I actually can pronounce these right. And the third thing here, right? There are some incredible baby names in here if you need one, right? So Hazamaveth, right? Or Magog Rens, that goes boy or girl. So just keep that in mind. Well, let's read chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Mehesh, Tyra. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Hiphath, Togma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodim. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, and Sabteca. The sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dagon. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin. Between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludum, Anam, Lehaman, Naphutim, Pathrusim, Kashaluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon and his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Avadites, the Zimmerites, and the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gur as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, at last, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born the sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shelef, Hazmareth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Ubal, Adamal, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in the nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on all the earth after the flood. The grass withers, the flower fades. Whew. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We come as needy people. We need your word. We need it to teach us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. We need your spirit to enlighten our minds, to understand your word, to make sense of it, to believe it, and to be changed by it. Yes, even by seemingly mundane, hard to pronounce genealogy passages like we find before us this morning. And we know, Lord, that you have placed it here for our good, for our edification. And so please give me grace to preach this passage today and give us all grace to hear and to grow from our time. Focus on your word here this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So Moses wrote this quite a while ago, somewhere around 1500 BC. So yeah, quite a while ago. And in the ancient Near East history, there is absolutely no collective equivalent of this, of the world's people. There are smaller regional ideas, but when you get all the world's people, right, as vast as you see right here before you in the Bible. In other words, Moses did not copy someone else's work. There's no other document like this. And yet, as scholars, even unbelieving scholars, have brought together all sorts of ancient information, they have been so incredibly amazed by how accurate this is, despite so many unusual ways of how in the world did Moses gather all this information. He couldn't have even done this, you know, many, many, many years later. Now, you know, the highly regarded archaeologist William Foxwell Albright had this to say. The 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without a remote parallel. Even among the Greeks, the Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document. And I'm telling you, right, not just so you're impressed by this, right, although you should be, but I'm telling you this because I want you to know that you can trust this holy book of our Lord. Not just about ancient records either, right, and not just about the names of people. You can trust it to tell you who you are in the image of God. who your neighbor is in the image of God. You can trust it to tell you about what your great need is, the forgiveness of sins. And you can trust it as it tells you the greatest story that has ever been told, the story of how men and women born into sin can receive mercy at the hands of God. You can trust it. Now together I want us to walk through this each table, one at a time in this passage, and I'll come along kind of like a tour guide, not to tell you every last detail, because you can really get into the weeds here if you want to, if you really are just interested to know which name goes to where, but point out a few things, and at the end we'll draw a few meaningful conclusions from this. So the first one, let's just start where Noah starts, with the middle child, with Japheth in verse 2, and so that's where we'll start. And you might wonder, why in the world do you start with your middle child? It makes sense to go youngest to oldest or oldest to youngest, but why the middle child? And if you're the middle child, you probably already come to this conclusion, right? This is because Moses isn't really concerned about the middle child. They don't get any of that tension, right? You see, in fact, other than a quick little mention about, you know, Magog, who the wrens named their child after in the book of Ezekiel, right? Other than that, the story of Jephthah's line is mostly forgotten, ignored. We don't see anything of it really in the Old Testament, right? In fact, even here, it gets only four verses. The real reason here, though, is this, that Jephthah's line is the furthest away. They go the furthest away. They end up out of the picture in a lot of ways, and so we don't see them interact with the promised line. We don't see them. They are very much a part of the narrative that God is doing in redemptive history, but we're not seeing it in these early times. And you see there in verse 5, right, where they're called the coastland people, that's the west. They begin traveling west. The names you see here in these four verses, right, they go on to become what we know as the Indo-European peoples, or as they're often referred to anyway. To put this in more modern terms, Jephthah's line are the people who settled Europe, Russia, India, Pakistan, parts of Asia, right? These are the people that many believe are the folks that are the native and North and South Americans that would have crossed over the Bering Strait. That's a theory, but, you know, one aspect. These are the people that we know, right? Because these are the ones that are not so Native Americans who came over and brought the gifts of corn and chicken pox when we came. It's the line of Japheth here, right, that developed languages that you're probably most familiar with. English, I hope you're familiar with that one. Spanish, Russian, French, German, and so on. And, you know, do you remember Noah's prophecy that we read last week in Genesis 9:27? Noah said, "May God enlarge Japheth." Well, here you see it. Japheth's people have been enlarged. The send-ups actually end up spreading out to most of the world. If you were to play a game of Risk, this is the guy that seems to be winning here. And, you know, in fact, the majority of you in this room probably descend from the middle child. So that's the middle child. Now, starting in verse 6, Moses turns his attention to Noah's youngest child. And of course, again, like is common in our families today, the youngest gets the most attention. There are 15 verses that focus on Ham's descendants here. And these are the people who settled in Mesopotamia, which I didn't pronounce right, Egypt, Arabia, North America. Sorry, North Africa, very different. These are also the people who will be at war with the chosen line of God's people for many lines. So they're going to show up in the story very often. Now look at this section, right? Name after name after name. But then we come to verse 8. Remember last week I told you sometimes something just jumps out at you and you need to know why. Why is there this distinction here? And he begins to explain this fellow named Nimrod. Any of you ever been called Nimrod or a Nimrod, right? It's a phrase that gets thrown around. My high school football coaches used to call us Nimrods all the time. At the time, I had no idea what it meant officially, but I knew it wasn't good because it was never after a good player like, "Well done, Nimrod," right? That was not the way it was used. We were usually a bunch of Nimrods. But here we see Nimrod, right? And I can remember later on when I came to faith in high school reading about Nimrod and thinking, "Well, this doesn't make sense, because you see here, he's a mighty man and a mighty hunter before the Lord." And these sound like pretty positive things. And I had to reconsider. Maybe my coaches were complimenting us. Maybe they think we are mighty men. But again, context, we knew that wasn't the case. And you probably already know, Nimrod's this insult that means something like, "You moron," or "You idiot," "You fool." And because I find these words fascinating, I decided I need to know why. Where did it go wrong here? And so I did a little research on the name Nimrod, right? This mighty hunter. How did that become synonymous with moron? Now, a lot of people want to blame Bugs Bunny for this, and it's close, but it's not Bugs Bunny's actual fault here. It's Daffy Duck's fault that we use the word the way we use it. I am totally serious. Wait till you hear this, right? You remember this cartoon character, some of you that are older or just reruns today, a guy named Elmer Fudd. He's a hunter, right, like Nimrod here in the Bible, and he's always going around trying to kill Bugs Bunny or Daffy Duck and some of them, and he's going around, and he is portrayed as this absolute moron, right? He gets mocked by the things he's trying to hunt, and on one occasion, while Elmer Fudd is stuck in a boot that somehow Daffy Duck has got him stuck in, he's exasperated, and he breaks the third plane or the fourth plane or whatever it's called, and he says this question: how am I ever going to catch that screwy duck? And Daffy Duck makes this biblical reference by responding to this really, really, really dumb hunter, saying, precisely what I was wondering, my poor little Nimrod. And thus, Nimrod, from that day forward, I guess this was watched by enough people, became synonymous with the idea of someone who's like Elmer Fudd, a really foolish, foolish person, or like all my teammates in high school. Now, there's actually a video of that on the sermon resource page this week, too. It's like 8 seconds. You can see it later, just so you can see proof there. But anyway, there you go. That's how we get to this modern use of the word Nimrod, and I know that's what you came for today. But still, this does leave us wondering, is this Nimrod guy a good guy? Is he a bad guy? Do we like him? What do we make of him? Because honestly, he sounds pretty cool. He's a mighty hunter here. However, the name Nimrod itself actually means rebellion, or it means we shall rebel. And usually that's not a good sign if that's what your name means, right? And then if you look real quick here, right, real quick you start to see what his descendants are. Verse 10, Nimrod's kingdom included this place called Babel. We're going to hear about that soon, right? It doesn't go too great there. If you keep going in verse 11, we see that he goes and helps establish this place called Assyria and one called Nineveh and this people group called the Philistines, right? And if you're thinking, you know, right, it's not great developments that this line, not from the perspective of God's chosen people here, but honestly, we don't know much about Nimrod himself, so it's hard to make a character statement on him himself. Now, starting in verse 15, the focus here is on the Canaanites, and what follows is a list of some of the greatest enemies of Israel is what we see here. And in fact, Jezebel, who encouraged the people of Israel later on to go and worship Baal instead of the one true God, she is from that region of Sidon that you see there in verse 19. And so that gives you the descendants of Ham, the second table, and this brings us to the third table, or you know, to the child that those of you that are, you know, the youngest and the middlest, we know this child as the golden child, the eldest son, Shem here, and his descendants spread out across Mesopotamia, also Syria, Arabia, pretty much all over the Middle Eastern area. They developed languages including Hebrew, Arabic, and Aramaic. And you know a little bit of Aramaic, you might not know it, right? But when Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you go to Matthew 27, it's actually written as Jesus said it, Eli, Eli, lema, sabachthani, that's Aramaic. All right, that was one of the languages that our Lord spoke. Now, the most significant lineage here is in verse 24, where our Pashad fathers Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber, and Eber has two sons, and the one son is Joktan. And his sons are listed after him. And the other son is Peleg, and we don't get the name of his sons afterwards. But we are told that his name means divided. Now, there's no mention of his descendants here, and that's because this list is actually part of a wider list that you'll see. If you just kind of have your Bible there and want to go forward, you see it picks up in chapter 11, verse 10. And so the story of the Tower of Babel actually interrupts this, and then it's going to pick back up with Peleg's line after that. And then our passage here ends in verse 32 with the bookend statement about the descendants of Noah, that they have spread from these three sons and their wives, right? They have spread all over the earth, the known world. In other words, they have obeyed very well the command that they were given when they exited the ark to be fruitful and multiply, and we've seen that very thing. Now, in this list, we see diversity, a great deal of diversity as the people spread. In fact, these You know, those divisions are listed at the end of each table, and keep these in mind. You're going to see these a lot today, verses 5, 20, and 31, because they all say in different orders, but they all say basically that they are according to their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations there. And we can, and we should, find value in most sorts of diversity. And I say most here, right? Because things like pedophilia, right? That's a diverse view, but not one we really want to support or encourage anyone towards. Now, but many forms, most forms, in fact, of diversity are wonderful. You know, different colors and tones of skin, wonderful. The sounds of diverse languages like French and Aramaic and the southern twang that my cousins in the Boot Hill of Missouri have. They say everything like, real, yeah, love it. Anyway, you know, all those kind of diversities are wonderful. We love diversity when we get to go and taste food from different cultures, right? And also just the variety of cultural expressions of the worship of our Lord. I don't know if you've done this, but if you've traveled and you've gotten to worship with people in other cultures and other language, you go in, and mostly what you think is this is really weird. And then eventually you're like, you know what? This weirdness is actually pretty beautiful, just to see people worship the Lord in other cultures. However, unlike we see in pop culture today, or just our wider culture, right? Diversity is never the end game, the goal in Scripture. It's not diversity for the sake of diversity, as if that's all we're after. After all, hell itself will certainly be just as diverse as the kingdom of God. And as the Scriptures, right, unfold, we learn that God has a goal of unity, not uniformity, hear me, right, but unity among the diversity of the world, that he wants to bring his people back together. And one way that we see that is way back here, right, near the beginning, right after the ark, as everything spreads, and we learn that every human being on this planet comes from Noah and his wife, right? Every single one of them. Before that, all coming from Adam and Eve. Now, we often talk about race today. You may describe someone as an Asian woman or a black man or a basic white girl. You know, to pretend that race is not a category that we understand or acknowledge is really kind of foolish. But often people speak of different races as if they're actually different species, as though we can't possibly relate to each other. And that's simply not true. As Christians, despite some of the foolish theories of our ancestors, we know from this book of truth here, we know that the human race is all one. That there's no segment of this human race that is greater or worse than any other. And if you think that you are better, or even if you lament thinking you are worse, that is your sinful nature or the voice of the great deceiver. And I say that because neither the Word of God nor the Holy Spirit will have taught you that lie. Now, we all have an ethnic lineage. I tell you all the time, my ethnic identity is Texan. And I don't feel the need to go back any further than that. But if you do go back further, you find out, my background is English and Scottish and that whole island. Laura is mostly Polish. Zelensky's her maiden name, so that becomes obvious. Whatever your history, though, whatever your ethnic background, you go fill out one of those 23andMe or whatever they are, right? You are made in the image of God. And this is the part we forget sometimes, that is equally true of every other person on this planet. Even people groups or nations that you may sinfully struggle to view that way, they too are made in the image of God. Your DNA and everyone else's comes from the same source. And that is a beautiful reality that the Scripture teaches us. Now, I doubt you counted the number of nations and clans here. Maybe a few of you did. I don't know. If you did, Christine can probably diagnose you with something fun after the service. But for the rest of you, right, let me just tell you, there are 70 nations here, 70 nations or clans mentioned in this passage. But that's, that there is one significant nation that's not mentioned here, and you'd expect it to be mentioned. Who is that? Just shout it out. And don't say United States. What was it? Israel. Yeah, whoever said that, Israel, you're right. There's no mention of Israel here. And I kind of explained earlier, but just to be sure, Israel, or as he's, initially known as an individual, Jacob, is not mentioned here at all. And that's because in this chapter and the next, it's setting up this covenant that God is going to make with Abraham. Abraham, who is Jacob slash Israel's grandfather. And so here, even now, we see this line of promise, this line of the covenant, right, is identified even here. And I want to keep reminding you that, so that as we go through this, you see this. And all these names show up when you get to Luke and Mark and Matthew, and you look at the genealogies listed there. These names are going to show up. Now then, if you were here last week, you know that the passage of Noah getting drunk and passing out was very fitting with our local holiday occurring last week, which broke like a 5-year arrest record, by the way, this last year week. Anyway, fake Paddy's Day, right? And next Sunday is the actual St. Patrick's Day. And so don't forget to ditch the green and wear the orange because you're Protestant. But today, our attention has also been drawn to Ireland with the commissioning of Kathleen to be a missionary in Ireland as she goes off. And this passage fits with that theme of why she's going to Ireland to begin with. And that theme is that God intends to bless the people of the world, right? All 70 of these diverse clans and nations and so on here. And we're going to see that far more explicit when we get to chapter 12. But even here, again, remember these designations I told you, verse 5, 20, and 31 here, the clans, the languages, the lands, and the nations. And as I told you before, don't think of these as nations like we think of them today. Don't think Canada or Iran or, you know, any of those other nations. Those kind of designations are fairly recent in world history. You know, after all, when Jesus at the Great Commission calls us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, we think of it that way often, right? But it doesn't mean just these modern nations. Now, you can get there with just a good Greek word study if you want, but for now, just know that if that were the case, the Great Commission would be over, right? There is a Christian in all 200 of the, generally 200 officially recognized nations of the world. You can get some arguments about how many there are. But there isn't a Christian church. There, you know, among every unique ethnic, linguistic, cultural group, people group. And that's a much smaller designation. In fact, our nation, right, we are all united as Americans, but we are full of people groups of different language and different cultures and different ways of understanding. You know, some are very similar to you, some are very different. And yet all of these people groups need to be reached for the gospel, not just in the United States, but around the globe. And the Lord, right, the Lord is the God of all these people groups. Here, abroad, anywhere you go, Papua New Guinea, right, people running around naked with weird clothing on, right, those people, the Lord is their God too. You know, in the Muslim nations, they might worship Allah, but the true God, that is the true God, the only true God, right? In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching to the idol-worshiping Athenians at the Areopagus, in Acts 17:26, Paul tells them this: God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. He's reminding them, listen, you've worshiping all these other gods, but there's only one God, and he's your God, right? And he's reminding them of this common history. And he goes on to tell them that you need to seek the one and only true God. And then he goes on to tell them about Jesus. You see, while there is all sorts of diversity among humanity, there is only one great division among mankind. And that division is those who are sinful people who reject the Lord God, who reject the only hope of salvation, on the one hand, right? And on the other hand, there are sinful people who trust in Jesus by grace through faith, who believe the gospel that has come to them from others through the word of God, right? Through the preaching of the word, through people like Kathleen that are traveling over to do that. And the Lord is still bringing into the family of faith those who have wandered away. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2:13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, right? Far off. You were outside of the Jewish people there. You see, as Christians, we have the message. We have the good news. And this divided world desperately needs it. And within the church, we must abandon this idea of cultural tribalism in order to embrace our gospel unity. You know, looking back, for me, there's all sorts of discouraging things that happened during COVID, right? Great things too, but discouraging things. And maybe the most discouraging aspect of COVID for me was seeing some professing Christians embracing their various tribes with greater love, with greater loyalty than they did their brothers and sisters within their own covenant family, their own churches. It's heartbreaking to have seen that. Well, hopefully we can learn from that going forward. Now listen, this table of nations and all the divisions that come later, This is our mission field. This is your mission field, right? Not just people who do this vocationally, not just Kathleen who's hopping on a plane going to Ireland, right? You who have roots here in Manhattan and surrounding areas, this is where the Lord has you, serving gospel purposes. And maybe that means you make an effort to encourage missionaries like Kathleen, like Zach and Ellie, like our RUF and our crew families. Maybe this means taking a short-term mission trip. You get a really understanding of it, to go encourage short-term or missionaries to go and see how this works, to build this into your family. And if you or your family is interested in this, let me know, because we have churches in our presbytery that do this every summer, and they would love to include any of us on their trips. But also, I mean literally right here, right? Where the Lord has you, this is your mission field. And often we don't think of that because we're not designated as missionaries. Right, the table of nations is all around us. Then the need of Jesus surrounds you. People who need to truly know a Christian who will tell them about Jesus exist here in Manhattan, Kansas. So how are you going to get to know them? Sometimes we want to jump to the end, right? How am I going to share the gospel with them? But just start with, how are you going to get to know them? What ways are you going to serve them, befriend them, and so on? Maybe you just need to start back a little bit, right? Maybe you just need to start with a bigger vision. To remember and just think about the way the Lord God has worked. 65 years ago, the Christian church in China was almost non-existent. And today, there are thousands upon thousands of churches and house churches in China. The Lord has worked in amazing ways, despite so much resistance to the gospel by the government there. You know, so pray that in your lifetime, the church would also begin to flourish in the Muslim world. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do a work in Japan. Did you know that at no point in Japan's history has there been more than 1% of the population that professes faith in Jesus? Pray for that. You know, ask the Lord in prayer to bring about an awakening in Europe where there's so many beautiful church buildings and so few Christians worshiping in them. You know, pray for the work of revival here, you know, that's going on in Africa, that's been wonderful to see. Pray that that would spread, that the Lord would revive the church here in the United States. Pray for church plant efforts, right? Even by Brad and Emily out there and leading in Salina right now, that the Lord would establish that and grow that. Pray for them and, you know, see if there's ways we can help them. Pray for your own heart. And I mean that, right? Because few of us really have a passion for the lost. And I don't say that to shame you. I think it's just easy for us to get comfortable in our life and we're doing so many other things, many good things, right? But pray that the Lord would give you a passion for the lost. And that doesn't have to look huge. It might just be one neighbor that lives down the hall from you. You go befriend. And, you know, pray that the Lord would simply teach you how to love your neighbor, your coworker, your relative, your classmate, whoever it is, that the Lord has placed in your presence with gospel purposes. And I want to finish by going to the last book, the book of Revelation. There's two places, really, that I want to mention here. The first is in Revelation 5:9, and there's this group of worshipers there, and they are singing to the Lord. And just listen to these words, and keep, again, right, verses 5, 20, 31 there in mind as you listen to this. They sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation." Right? You notice those words, right? Through the gospel that you and I have received, and the gospel that you and I proclaim and share with others, the Lord is bringing together in Christ this whole table of nations. From all this diversity, it's not destroying the diversity, but he's bringing about a unity in Christ there. And finally, we have this picture of the church in Revelation 7:9. And just listen to this, and then we'll close, right? This description of John. He says, "I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." And what are they doing? They're worshiping the Lord. You see, men, women, and children from every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language, all worshiping the one Lord. Diversity, all unified in Christ. So let's pray. I know that's a weird passage. I hope you're able to to see this and just get a vision for what the Lord is doing in our lifetime as well. But let's pray. Yahweh, Elohim, Lord God, thank you for your word, even for a list of names and places of faraway lands and from long ago times. But Father, give us a vision for the nations. Make us to be a people who pray for and provide for Zach and Ellie and the Bashirs and the Fritz and the Dunnings and for Kathleen as she heads to Ireland for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your glory. Lord, please stir up others from among us. Work in their hearts to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Lord, for us who are those of us who are settled here in Manhattan or in the army life, traveling around from post to post, would you work in our hearts so that we would think about life in missional terms more often? Would you help us to do that? Would you give us gospel boldness? Would you help us to see ways to be kind and to befriend people that maybe aren't like us, but maybe are like us and need Jesus? Father, we ask, give us a boldness for the mission field that you have already placed us in. And Lord, there is a great task before us. We know that. But we also know that you are a great God, and we thank you for all that you do for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.